Would you help me welcome the campuses that are joining with us today? Those of you at our campuses as well as Facebook Live, we welcome you today. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and I'm glad you're there today. Whatever campus you chose to be at, I know you've already had a time of worship. Let me just say to each of you today, Happy Mother's Day, and thanks for being there and being a part of this day. I began last week talking to you about some things that are very vital to a local church. I talked last week about our mandate. Our mandate as a local church is a vision statement that we use that says, changing lives to change our world. And I talked to us last week about that God has called us to make a difference, not to ever get to the point that we're satisfied and said, okay, we've reached enough people, but there's always the expanding, there's always the reaching, that we never get to the place that we're satisfied where we're at, but we're always pursuing growth and seeing the kingdom of God move forward. Today I want to talk about our mission. Next week I'll talk about our method. How many of you have ever driven down a street and maybe there's a church on this corner and one on that corner and another one, and you go, man, why are there just so many churches? Ever had that conversation with somebody and it's like, you know, somewhere we must have missed it, right? It's like, we got off track. Why we got, you know, this denomination, that denomination, and then non-denominational like us, and this, that, and the other, and there's this kind of tension at times between churches, and I begin to think about that in preparation for this series, and the Lord reminded me of some things out of the Old Testament. All of us, time and again, have read what the Scripture talks about, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and what? Jacob. Time and again, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Scripture talks about that. And what we find is that that is a generational God, but also we find that Abraham, Isaac, and then there's Jacob, and Jacob comes along, and there's 12 sons that are in the family of Jacob, and those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. And as I begin to think about that, there's some other aspects of that became real to me. One of those things is that you find they all had the same father, but they had four different mothers. Now, I can't get into that today because I'd get in serious trouble. All right, so let's not go there. Different day, different dispensation, different something, all right? You can't get away with that now, so just don't even try. Just need to throw that in for somebody, all right? But you've got these 12 tribes, and so you've got the tribe of Dan, you got the tribe of Levi, you got, you know, on and on. You've got all these tribes. But when God looked down at the 12 tribes, he didn't see 12 tribes. He saw one nation. Now, don't miss it. See, we have an idea, well, there's the Baptist church, there's the Methodist church, there's the Pentecostal church, there's this church, that church, the other church. And when God looks down, he doesn't see all these differences. In fact, if you study history as well as Scripture, you'll find out that some of these tribes didn't even go into the new land. They stayed on the other side of Jordan. Scripture lets us know that they even dressed differently. They ate different food, on and on and on, because each of them were different. They had the same father, they had the same DNA, but there was differences about them. And so as I looked at that, I said, wait a minute, that's what the church is today. We are all part of God's body, right? But we've got distinctives. This is who we are. This is how we exist. And so what I want to talk about today, I want to talk about the distinctive of our mission, of who we are as a local ministry called Love and Truth Church. The book of Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse says this, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock," what rock? The rock that he is Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "will not overcome it." Jesus said, look, I'm going to establish my church. I'm going to build the church. In fact, the Bible says that if God doesn't build the house, we labor in vain. So God's the builder of the church. But each church, each tribe, if I can use that terminology, has its own distinctives. Now, let me talk to you about the distinctives of this church that you are in or a part of today called Love and Truth Church. These have been our mission now for over 25 years. We have had this exact same mission. Let me just give it to you, and it's going to come up on the screen. And that is, Love and Truth Church is called to be a place of supernatural power, impacting the world, showing unconditional love, reaching the lost, and bringing all people to maturity in Jesus Christ through obedience to His holy word. That's our mission. That's our distinctive as a church. And I want to break it down with you today, and I want to go through this and show you a little bit about who we are, why we are the way we are, and why we conduct things the way that we do. There's a word that is called paradigm. It's P-A-R-A-D-I-G-M. And paradigm just means the way that you view things, all right? In other words, how many of you know, because of where you were born, because of where you were raised, because of the family you grew up in, you look at things certain ways? All right, let me tell you this. I read a story a few years ago that said that this mom was getting ready to cook a ham. And so as she's getting ready to cook the ham, that she cuts the end off of it. And her daughter's standing there and said, "Mom, why'd you cut the end off the ham?" She said, "I don't know. My mom always did." So they call mom up and they said, "Mom, why do you cut the end off the ham?" Mom goes, "I don't know. That's what my mom did." So we call great-grandma and said, "Great-grandma, why do we cut the end off the ham?" She said, "Oh, child, the reason I cut the end off the ham is I didn't have a pot big enough." Have you ever found out we do things sometimes we don't have a clue why we're doing them? So I want to help us understand why we do what we do. Most of you know that I was born in Africa. My parents were missionaries, and so the formative part of my life was not in America. I think differently than most of you, unless you were born in Africa. Yes, I am African-American, by the way, but somebody came to me last week and said, "Pastor, I know for sure you're black now." And I said, how do you know that? They said, "Because you told us you went to Waffle House this morning." I said, I didn't know that, but yes, I did, all right? So, I am African-American. But because of my paradigm, because of where I was raised, I think differently than most Americans think. One of the aspects about that is I think differently about the spirit world than most Americans do. Because most Americans, because we are born in such a safe society and because things are so well put together, we really don't understand the power of the enemy. Because of that, we have blinders on, and we really think that all this thing about demons and witchcraft and all that is just kind of fun and games, and it's Hollywood made, and there's nothing real to it. But I want to tell you, I grew up in the jungles. I was in a village, and we lived in a mud house. I had a thatch roof, had mud floors. I can tell you stories. You know, whatever yours is, mine's better. Okay? But here's what I know. I can remember going as a child, going to bed at night, and it was the people in the village would tell you there are two gods. One of them is a good god and one of them is a bad god. And their philosophy was the good god won't bother you, but the bad god will. And so they would try to appease what we know as is the devil. And so they would start and literally would go sometimes 48 to 72 hours incessantly beating their drums, doing all their things. You can tell me, you can tell me there's no reality to the spirit world, but I can tell you from the time of a small child, I know what it's like to feel the oppression of the enemy come into a house. I also know what it's like to hear my father get up and begin to walk through the house and plead the blood of Jesus. And to feel that oppression to leave the house. So my paradigm is this, is that Love and Truth Church is to be a place of supernatural power. In other words, we are presence dependent. We are not presence oriented, we are presence dependent. In other words, we don't ever want to get good enough that God doesn't have to show up for us to have church. If he doesn't come, I'm not coming either, right? And so we are dependent on his presence. It begins in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, where God would come in the cool of the day, and the children that were there in the garden, Adam and Eve, were dependent upon his presence. We find that after they are kicked out of the garden, we then find where God has the children of Israel to build what is referred to as the Ark of the Covenant. On the Ark of the Covenant are two angels. Those angels are made out of gold, but the Bible says this about the Ark of the Covenant, and it says, and God dwelt between the cherubs. The presence of God, the manifest presence of God, dwelt between the cherubs, and the children of Israel understood that, and if they had the Ark with them, they knew they were going to be successful, and if they didn't have it, they knew they were going to fail. The New Testament says this. Jesus looks at the disciples at the Mount of Ascension, and he says, go back in Jerusalem and wait until you are endued with power from on high. There is something about the presence of God that changes everything. The presence of God is about, first of all, relationship. It's not about you and I getting some kind of a feeling. It is about you and I having a relationship with this God who is in charge of this universe. It is about a lifestyle. It is not about a location. I don't go to meet God. I live in his presence. Amen. In fact, the word that is used, the theological word that is used, is that God is omnipresent. So wherever I go, there he is. The prophet said it this way. He said, even if I make my bed in hell, there you are. You're there wherever it is that I go. So presence, first of all, is about relationship. But secondly, it's about focus. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if God is omnipresent, that means he's always everywhere all the time. But let me ask you this question, those of you watching, answer as well. How many of you have ever felt the presence of God? Would you hold your hands up and say, you know what, I know that it at some point, may have been by myself, I may have been listening to some worship music, I may have been in a service, but I know it. And it looked like pretty much the entirety of this room, I don't know about the campuses today, lifted their hand and said, I know that I have felt the presence of God. Can't explain it, don't know how to say it, but I just know that I felt something. Well, what is it? Presence is about focus, all right? It's about in that moment that you got your eyes off of everything else and you got your eyes only on him. And you said, I don't care what's going on around me. I don't care who's sitting next to me. I don't care what the worship team's doing. I don't care what the pastor's doing. Doesn't matter in this moment. But my focus is on God Almighty, and it's in that moment that you can feel his presence. And somebody says, well, it's not about feeling. No, sometimes it is about feeling. Well, I don't think that's true. Well, how are you going to be in a relationship and not have feeling? How many of you, when you got married, you told your spouse you love them? Would you hold your hand up? That day, come on, you said, I love you. And if I change my mind, I'll tell you. No, you don't, right? You don't do that. I mean, you walk up, you hug them, you kiss them, you let them know you love. I mean, you know, your kids get grossed out by it. Mom, stop it, you're embarrassing me, right? And why? Because there is something about feeling. This whole thing about it's all intellect, it's all this, it is not. God created us as emotional beings. He put emotions down inside of, and it's okay to feel some. I'm again, maybe it's my paradigm, maybe it's the way I grew up, but I kind of like to have a service with a little something on it. Amen? And to know that he's there. So when we focus on him, we understand his presence. Presence is about what only he can do, all right? It's about only what God can do. In this moment, we can come together. The music can be perfect. The singing can be on pitch and wonderful. All of that can be great. We can get a sermon that's theologically sound and all together. But if God doesn't show up, then all we've done is had a nice show, but we really haven't had a transformative moment. I don't know about you, but I need to be transformed, not just once in my life, but I need it on an ongoing basis that I am able to say, you know what? I went to that service. I heard that sermon. Something happened to me, and it changed me in that moment to become a better man than I was before I got there. See, there are some things that releases the presence of God. One of them is humility. Humility releases the presence of God. Blind Bartimaeus proves that. Everybody's saying, hey, you be quiet. You're a nobody. And he says, I know I'm nobody, but Jesus is coming by, and I may never, in fact, Scripture lets us know it's the last time Jesus is going to go through Jericho. And if he doesn't get to Jesus now, he's never going to get his healing. And everybody is saying, be quiet, don't talk, shut up, you know, all that stuff. And he says, I offended some of you. Pastor said, shut up. It's in the Bible. For all of you that don't think it's in the Bible says it's like a fire shut up in my bones. So I got Scripture. All right? So, I mean, they're telling him, don't do this. And the Bible says he cried all the more loudly. See, humility releases the presence of God. Desire releases the presence of God. When you desire, when you say, I've got to have it. The psalmist said it this way, as the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs, desires you, O God. There's a woman in Scripture who heard that Jesus was passing by one day, and the Scripture said that she had been sick for 12 years, and she had suffered much at the hands of many physicians, yet grew worse, but said, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be made whole. She touched him, and Jesus said, who touched me? And they said, everybody's touching you. He said, no, there was somebody that touched me in this crowd, because he said, I felt virtue leave my body and go out into her, and she was changed. Worship releases, I gotta hurry, worship releases the presence of God. Mary comes in, breaks a pound of spikenard ointment, pours it on Jesus' feet. Everybody is getting upset. Everybody's saying, why wasn't this sold? Why wasn't this on and on and on? And Jesus looks around and says, leave her alone, for she has done that toward my death and my burial. And by the way, everywhere the gospel is preached, this story is going to be told. Imagine that. One act released worship in such a way that Jesus said, everywhere my name is described, her name is going to be described as well, and you're going to hear about her because of this act of worship that releases my presence. So that is important. We have to be, I believe with all my heart, and we are presence-driven, presence-dependent people in the house of God. Number two is this. It says that we are impacting the world. Now, I spent a lot of time there last week, so I won't spend much there today. But we've got to be globally minded. We've got to reach the world. It was so wonderful this year at Passover, at Easter time, that Love and Truth Church in one weekend raised over $100,000 for missions as a church. We did that, and we're able to go out and build three churches because of what you did. You said, what difference does that make? Remember what the Scripture says. It says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. How do I redeem time? Here's how you redeem time. Time is money. Time is money. So we just redeemed for those two churches in Africa and that church in the Philippines, it would have taken them 20 or 30 years to have ever been able to raise that amount of money. But as a local church, we came together and we said, we're going to make a difference in the world. We are globally minded, and we're going to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in one weekend, what should have took 20 or 30 years, we did it, and we have now redeemed the time, and we have made a difference, and we are impacting the world through what you did. Come on, give yourself a hand. See, Jesus commanded us to be globally focused, and again, I spent a lot of time there last week, so just write it down. And the primary purpose of missions, I believe, is spiritual. I've said for years, I've done enough of these trips to know that we can go into a country, we could have $1 million in a suitcase, and by the end of the week, we could have spent it all on good things. We could have drilled wells, we could have done this, that, or the other, and we would be leaving, and there would still be as many people needing help as when we got there. Now, you say, what are you saying? Should we not do those things? Of course we should. We should do everything we can to improve people's lifestyle. But here's what I want to tell you. The greatest way to improve somebody's life is to tell them about Jesus Christ. And so missions, the greatest thing we can do is go and tell them about Jesus. And it's an ongoing thing. It doesn't stop. And somebody says, well, Pastor, you know, I just don't think I'm supposed to go. That's okay. Everybody can do something. Wasn't a real good amen on it. I had one or two. Everybody can, listen, let me tell you, everybody can pray. Everybody can pray that God will send somebody. That, you know, the Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. So everybody can pray. Now, most everybody can give. You may not have $1 million, but maybe you got $10. Everybody can give to missions. And then what happens that I've noticed through the years, those of you who start praying and giving, you wind up going. All of a sudden you're with Sherry on another's missions trip and you're going somewhere and lives are being changed because you understood that Love and Truth Church is called to have a global impact around the world. Thirdly is that we're called to show unconditional love. And I just said, here's how I frame that we are compassion oriented. Now, I don't know about you. I've been around the church most of my life. In fact, there was a season of my life that I didn't want to be around the church, and church people just kept showing up. Anybody ever found, don't raise your hand. Anybody found it? You know, it's like I tried to get away from the church, and everywhere I went, there'd be somebody, okay, maybe it was just me, all right? But here's what I've noticed about the church. The church has a tendency to love people as long as. Now, I'm going to get in trouble, but it's okay. Well, we'll love you as long as you do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and some of them have the whole alphabet. You mark, or we will love you if you come in and stop doing all A, B, C through Z. You know what the church ought to be about? The church ought to be about showing unconditional love. See, unconditional love is not a feeling, it's a lifestyle. Have you ever had a moment that you just didn't want to love certain people? I mean, it's just like I look at some people and go, I'm out. I've loved you, now I'm done today. But unconditional love says, we're going to love you even when we run out because it's not about a feeling, it's about a choice. And I know, I know what I get. I get these anonymous postings and all this. It says, yeah, preacher, what about sin? Well, first of all, don't call me preacher. All right? Well, what about sin? I understand sin. Do you know what? You don't have to tell me when I've sinned. Why? Because the Lord tells me when I've sinned. Well, you know, the church has got to take a stand. Here's what the church has got to take a stand for. The church has got to take a stand to love people. See, let me say this to you, and it's going to mess with some of you. It'll take you a while to believe it. I hope you'll get there. You can accept people without approving of their lifestyle. See, I think Love and Truth Church ought to be accepting of anybody no matter what they're doing. Uh-oh. Well, Pastor, you just have all kind of sin in the church. I got it anyway. If you got two people, you got sin in the church. Years ago, I was a young pastor, probably built my first building. I remember the office I was sitting in, so I'm probably 32, 33. There was some people in our church who were prophetic, and they were very prophetic. I didn't say pathetic. Prophetic. You know, they could tell things about people in their lives. And so they called me, and they said, I want to have a meeting with you. And That was my first problem, mistake. I shouldn't have had the meeting. But anyway, so they came in, they sat down, and before his backside ever hit the chair, he goes, "There's sin in this church." And I thought, oh, heck, they found out. God revealed to them what I've been doing. Don't come ask me what it was. I ain't telling you. I don't even remember what it was. I'm sure I was doing something, though. All right? And I'm thinking, oh, man, they're getting ready to lay my junk right here on the table. But the more they talked, I realized in about a minute that they weren't talking about me. And I went, thank you, Jesus. And they talked, and they talked, and they were lovely. They really were good people, but anyway, and they went for about 30 minutes, and finally I said, and I don't remember my exact words, but I said, guys, let me say something. I said, you're trying to get stuff out of people, and I'm just trying to get people in the house. Your vision and my vision are two visions. And what I found out a long time ago, two visions are division, and it never works. They didn't last long. They found another place to be. Maybe they needed a different tribe. See, here's what I want to say to you. I'm not talking about ignoring sin, but I am talking about providing a solution. Why do we think we have to scream at everybody to prove how holy we are? Why do we think we have to tell everybody how wrong they are? Because the last time I checked, I still got some stuff. I'm not justifying sin. The Word of God says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? But the Scripture goes on to say, if you say you're without sin, liar, liar, pants on fire. But it goes on to say, but if you confess your sin, God is just and faithful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So my determination is that the church needs to be a place of forgiveness. It needs to be a place of encouragement. It needs to be a place of blessing. It needs to be a place that is interceding for people so that their lives can be radically changed and they can be brought into the kingdom of God and they can spend an eternity with Him. That's what we're called to do. I got to hurry. We got to reach the lost is a fourth thing here. In other words, we got to have an outward focus. Most churches are so inward focused. I used to call it, I can't call it this anymore because my wife told me not to, but since she's not here, I just called it navel gazing, okay? It's just like, we just looking at ourselves. It's just like, it's just so inward focused. And most churches, it's just about, I'm talking about a large church one day, and I was sitting there, and I always said, I was in college, and I always sat on the third row on the far left side. And there was an older couple, they were 40. Anyway, I was in college, remember. They would always sit on the second seat. And one day, I got there, and Sherry and I were married, and we got there, and we sat down, and those people hadn't gotten there yet, and some guests sat down. And I looked at Sherry and said, this ain't going to be pretty. you can ask that. They walked up, and they went, you're in our seat. Now, how many of you know those people probably never came? See, that's inward focused. We sing songs we like. Can I just make a confession? Y'all okay? I got a little gray and my beard's real gray, and so I can share some things with you. We sing songs sometimes that I go, really? Really? I mean, how many oohs and ahs can y'all get in one song? I'm just confessing. Confession's good for the soul. You know, I mean, I grew up on Amazing Grace and I'll Fly Away, and you know, okay. I mean, that's just what I. Now, listen, I'm not the guy that wants to go back there. Okay, I'm gonna mess with your world. I don't want to go back there. All right, but there's someone said thing. I'm going, okay. But you know what? It's not about me. Why is it that the church is singing songs written 200 years ago, And there are no radio stations that are playing songs written 200 years ago. See, the radio station has a better understanding. They know they're going to go out of business if they don't have listeners. The church doesn't get it and wonders why we're losing people. Why last week I told you 40% of millennials claim not to have any religious affiliation. Why? Because the church is inward focused. Let me say this to you. I'll get out of it because I'm binding the spirits. Church is not about us. The day church is about us is the day the church ceases to be what God's called it to be. The church is about those who are yet to come. Now, we ought to worship God. We ought to come in with everything ready to go. But it's not about, listen, I'm saved. I know some of you are wondering after this sermon. But I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. No doubt in my mind. But there's a lot of people around us that aren't. And we've got to reach them. Because the greatest thing that ever happens in the life of anybody is the moment they come to a relationship and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In fact, if you're here today or you're watching me today and you don't have that relationship with Him, I want to tell you the greatest thing that can ever happen to you is to fall in love with Jesus, because He's already fallen in love with you. He loved you so much that He gave Himself to pay your price for your sin. See, we need to learn as a church and as people, we need to care about people who don't have a relationship with Jesus. Do you look at people and because of their lifestyle or because of habits they have, you just go, oh, I can't stand. Listen, they're important to God. He loves them. He made them in His image and in His likeness. And the church has got to respond for that. We need to provide an environment for people to come to. See, we're all on a journey. Some of us are further on that journey than others. Some of us are on a journey and we're headed the wrong way and we got to get turned around, but we're all on a journey. And we've got to come to that place that as a church, that we're more concerned about the individual than we are about anything else. Did you hear me? It's not about systems. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about what I like, what you like. It is about what does that person need in their life. And what we have to do is we have to keep on loving. Keep on loving. We can't quit loving people. And lastly, we ask you as a mission, as the distinctive of this tribe, that we're bringing all people to maturity in Jesus Christ through obedience to His holy word. In other words, we just want to talk about equipping people. Now, here's what I want to tell you. Maturity is a process. How many of you found out that some people get mature at 16 and some people are still struggling at 50? Right? Maturity is a process. There's a scripture that says this. I love this scripture because it's so real. The wisest man who ever lived said this. He said, where there are no ox in the stall is clean. This is in the Bible, people. I'm not making this up. Do I need to explain that to you? I know you're not farmers. Where there are no ox in the stall is clean. But he goes on to say, but strength comes from the ox. Not calling you ox, maybe, or oxen in the plural. But here's what I know. People are messy. People are messy. You don't believe people are messy? Have a baby. They're messy. Have a teenager. They're messy. Have a new married couple. They're married. It's messy. I mean, you just go, people are messy. The only place that we see perfection is in museums. So I don't know. I mean, do we want to take and put some glass cases out in our foyers and we take, you know, so-and-so, she has taught the third grade Sunday school class for 83 years. She is perfect. Or do we want to be a place that is life-giving? I remember a few years ago, Sherry and I were in Italy, and I had to say, I had to go to Rome. I wanted to see the Vatican and all that. And so I'm trying to get to see the, you know, the drawing on the ceiling in there. I'm trying to get there. But before you get there, you have to go, some of you have been there, you have to go through 83 miles, not really, of museums of broken statues. And after about 10 minutes, y'all know I have ADD, right? Okay, I have ADD, all right? After about 10 minutes of, you know, well, there's a statue of this, but half his arm's gone and her head's falling off over here. I was going, is there a shortcut? I'll pay somebody. Can I bribe? I don't care. I know it's not what you should do as a pastor, but can I bribe somebody to get to the head of the line? I don't care. I don't want to see one more broke down statue. You say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying people need to be able to come to a church where people are real. They need to know it's okay if I got a little messiness in my life. It's okay that I'm not perfect. It's all right that I'm still trying to get my act together. I haven't reached it yet. I haven't made it yet. Pastor, I've got some stuff. Great. Join us on the journey. Because God came to this earth to create this thing called a church. We are an expression of that church. And we're glad you're here. Amen.